Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 2. 1 Kings chapter 2. The title for tonight's message is The Key to Godly Living. The Key to Godly Living. When I was growing up for devotions at night, Mom and Dad would go through a book called Keys for Kids. There would be a story, and they would read the story, and at the end of it, only Dad could see it, and all of us had to guess what the key was. There was a picture of a key, and then the main idea or the main thing that they're trying to teach us was in the middle of the key. And all of us sat around after we heard the story, and we tried to guess what the key was. Well, tonight, we're going to find the key to godly living. And the key to godly living is to walk with the Lord. That is the key right there. And we're going to see in the life of Solomon how he uses it and how he does not use it. So by now we all should be in 1 Kings chapter 2. We'll begin reading in verse 3. And keeping the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his statutes, and commandments, and his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whatsoever thou turnest thyself, that the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, If thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee any man on the throne of Israel. We see here, as we begin to look into Solomon's life, we'll have a brief snippets of his life. This is Solomon as he's going to take the throne of Israel. David is on his deathbed, and he's given his last charge to his son. And David, as a godly man, wants to impart to his son, this is the way that you need to live your life. If you expect God to bless you in your life, these are things that must be in your life. And so we start off and we see in verse 3 that you need, first, you've got to have a personal relationship with God. Many people know God and know about God, but it's totally different to know something and to know about something. So we need to have a personal relationship with God. How do you have a personal relationship with God? That starts by, at some point in your life, realizing that you are a sinner. Your sin separates you from God. God is a holy God, cannot and will not tolerate sin. Because of that, our sin separates us from God. But God sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross for the sins of mankind. There on the cross, he bore the sins of the world. He died. 3 days later, he was buried. 3 days later, he rose again from the tomb. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and ask him to come into your heart, he will. And we see here that you first have to know Christ as your personal Savior. Solomon, right here, is professing to know Christ as a Savior. But not only do you need to know Christ as your Savior, but you need to personally walk with God. Look in verse 3. It says, and to keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to keep his statutes. You need to have a personal walk with God. Today in America, weight is a big issue. There's lots of different ways to try to handle weight. You have some people that will go out and they will walk. You have other people that go out and they'll jog. You have some people that go out and they hit the weight room and lift weights and do different things. But in order to do any of this, to make it profitable, you have to continue to do so. If you're a weightlifter and you lift weights and you've been doing so for a year, and then one day you say, I just won't do it today. And you slough off a day. And then as you go through the next week, you slough off a few days. And pretty soon before you know it, you've sloughed off and you've stopped. And all that muscle that you've built up, now that you're not working out anymore, all that muscle is turning back into fat. It's not doing you any good because you are not constantly continuing to work out. For those that like to walk, some people get a walking partner. Say, I need to walk until they get a walking partner. Maybe they walk in the morning. And the hardest thing for them in the morning is to wake up and to get out of bed and to actually go and meet the person that they are and then go with the walking. When a rainy day comes, they're like, oh yes, I get to sleep in today. And they're all excited. But in order to have a walk, it's going to take some effort. It's going to take some work to have a walk with God. In our personal lives, we see that whether it be in our physical fitness or whether it be just walking with someone, it takes effort. It takes work. And even so with our walk with God, it's going to take work. It's not going to come like that. The Christian life is not easy. Days when you don't want to get into God's Word, you need to get into God's Word. Because on some of those tough days, God has a nugget of truth for you that day that you're going to need to help you through that day. And that nugget of truth is just what you need, and the Lord's able to use that and to help you throughout the day. And so you need to have a walk with God. You need to first have a personal relationship with God, but then you need to be able to walk with God. How do you walk with God? You've got to keep His statutes. You've got to keep God's commandments. You've got to keep God's judgments. And then you've got to keep God's testimonies. These are all ways in which we can keep or walk with the Lord. David on his deathbed, as he's talking to his son and giving him charge, he's going to be the next king of Israel. Solomon, this is what I want you to get. This is the important thing about life. I want you to get a handle on this. And so David, as a godly father, is trying to pass on to his son how to be a godly king of Israel. Now that we've seen David's final charge to his son Solomon, let's look in 1 Kings in chapter 3. We're going to see Solomon as he starts out being the king of Israel. We'll look in verse 3. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father, only he sacrificed burnt offerings and incense in the high places. And the king went to Gibeah to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon the altar. Dad has just given him a pep talk. When you have sports teams, whether it be basketball, baseball, football, if your team is down, when you go to the locker room, the coach has to give you a pep talk to get you all excited, and hopefully you have a different game when you come out for that next half or that next quarter. And David has had this pep talk from Dad, and he said, "You need to walk in the ways of the Lord. You need to have a personal relationship with the Lord." And so as Solomon has heard what his father David has told him, he comes, and we see here that he's walking in the statutes of David his father. We see here that he's giving sacrifices to the Lord. He's giving out of the abundance of his heart. And we see here that he is doing exactly what the Lord has asked him to do. After Solomon has worshiped the Lord, he's given in sacrifice. Look in verse 5. It says, "And in Gibeon the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, 'Ask what I shall give thee.' And Solomon said, 'Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according to as he walked before thee in truth, and in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept from him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted by the multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?' And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon asked such a thing." We see here that the Lord comes to Solomon and he says, here's a blank check. Ask whatever you want. And Solomon asked for a good thing. Solomon asked for a good thing, and the Lord is pleased with what he asked for. Solomon asked for wisdom, and he asked for understanding. We see here that he asked for wisdom and understanding. The Lord, right here as he begins, Solomon is humble as he begins becoming king over Israel. First, he realizes that God is the one who has put him in the place that he is. God is the one that has put him as king over Israel. And because of this, King Solomon is humbled by that fact. And we in our Christian lives, before we can actually be used of the Lord, we need to humble ourselves before the Lord. We need to realize that it's nothing that we ourselves can do that makes us a good Christian. A good Christian is willing to be to humble himself before the Lord. That's not easy. That's not fun. But it is something that you need to do daily in order to have a godly effect on the lives of those that are around you. You need to humble yourself before the Lord. You need to give God the credit for where you are. God is the one that has provided for your family to be able to put food on your table. He's provided a job for you. He's provided health for you so that you can do your job. He's provided you with a skill set to be able to do whatever job that the Lord has given to you. And we see here that we've got to be humble in our Christian life. We've got to be willing to say, "Lord, I need your help." And here, as Solomon is talking to the Lord, at the end of verse 7, he says, "I know not how to go out or to come in. I'm the king of Israel." There's lots of pomp and to being the king of Israel. I remember going to my first artist series at Bob Jones. And as I went to my first artist series, I didn't know exactly what to expect. We all had to dress up. I had a date, but I wasn't sure what to do. And I was nervous because it was my first artist series. And artist series came, and I was able to got my date a gift. I had to figure out all the different stuff, what you get your date, what you don't get your date. And then we went and we went to the concert, and we were able to have a good time. But I was nervous because I didn't know all the exact right things to do, because it's the first artist series that I was about to go to. And so I was nervous about those things. We see here that even Solomon, he is nervous about how to be a proper king for Israel. He's like, I don't know exactly what to do in this spot and here, but Lord, I need your help. And we see here that the Lord is thankful that he is humble. And then look at what Solomon asked for. He asked for wisdom and he asked for knowledge. And why does he ask for these two things? The main purpose behind asking for these two questions is so that he can rule the people well. So that he can rule the people well. Turn over with you will in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 1. This is the same account. 2 Chronicles chapter 1 in verse 9 says, Now, O Lord God, let the promise unto David my father be established, for thou hast made me king over all the people, like the dust of the earth in the multitude. Give me now wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before the people. For who can judge this thy people that is so great? And God said to Solomon, Because this was in thine heart, and thou hast not asked for riches and wealth or honor, nor the life of thine enemies, neither hast thou asked for a long life, but thou hast asked for wisdom and knowledge for thyself, that thou mayest judge thy people over whom I have made thee king. Wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee, and I will give thee riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have had that have been before thee, neither shall there any after thee. We see here that as Solomon has answered the request that the Lord has given, he said, Please give me wisdom and understanding. God says, I am going to honor you because you asked for a good thing. I'm going to give you things you didn't ask for. And the Lord starts off in verse 11, and he notes the things that Solomon didn't ask for, becoming the king. He didn't ask for riches and wealth and honor. He didn't ask for these things. And the Lord is going to bless him. According to verse 12 here, we see that the Lord gives him wisdom and honor. But not only is the Lord going to give him wisdom and honor, he's going to give him riches, wealth, and he is going to be better than any before and better than any that come after him. God rewarded Solomon for making a good choice. And as Solomon does this, we've seen David's final charge to his son Solomon. We've seen Solomon as he becomes the king of Israel in the beginning stages. Now let's see the gifts that God gave to him and how he used them in his reign. First, we see that God gave him wisdom and understanding. In 1 Kings chapter 4, verses 29 to 34, Solomon puts the wisdom that God has given him to use. Two ladies come to him, and both of them have had a child. During the night, they were sleeping. One of them rolled over on their babies and smothered it to death and killed it. Both ladies are now coming to King Solomon. And as they come to King Solomon, each is accusing the other of killing her baby. Each is saying that the live baby is her baby and that the dead baby is the other lady's baby. Solomon then comes, and as this is brought before him, he says something weird. He says, can you go bring out a sword for me? Now, if I'm here and I'm sitting here and I'm thinking, how are you going to judge this dispute? And then the king asks for a sword. I'm like, what on earth are you doing, Solomon? Are you off your rocker? What are you doing? What's wrong? Why are you asking for a sword? But the Lord gave Solomon wisdom here. And he gave Solomon wisdom on how to figure out who the true mother was. The sword is brought to Solomon. And Solomon says, okay, I'm going to take the baby and I'm going to cut it in half. I'll give one half to this lady and one half to the other lady. Now Solomon knew that the real mother would not want her son to be killed. And due to this, the woman whose son it was says, the other lady can have my son. And right away, Solomon was able to give the baby to the rightful mother. But the Lord gave Solomon wisdom. Not only here, but we see that Solomon was a very wise man. Look back with me in 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 30. He was able to show wisdom in more ways than this. As the Lord is come, we see here in verse 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 30. It says, And Solomon's wisdom exceeded all the wisdom of the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt. We see here that as Solomon is being known as a wise person, It says that everybody to the east of him, Solomon had better wisdom than him. That's Iraq, Iran, Saudi Arabia. Those are the countries over there. It says here that he was wiser than all of them. The wise men came from the east. They traveled from afar. And so they were known for being well-knowledgeable people. But the Bible says here that Solomon was wiser than them. He also says that Solomon was wiser than than any in Egypt. Not only that, but then the Lord says, you know what? Solomon is wiser than the men of today. Look in verse 31. It says, for he was wiser than all the men, than Ethan the Israelite, and Hermon, and Caleb, and Darda, and the sons of Michael, and his fame was about all the nations round about. The Bible here lists specific names that were very wise men at this time. And Solomon was wiser than all of them because God had given him the gift of wisdom. But not only did God give Solomon the gift of wisdom, but it was proved also when Queen Sheba came before King Solomon. Turn with me back again to 2 Chronicles in chapter 9. 2 Chronicles chapter 9. We have the visit of Queen Sheba coming to King Solomon. As Queen Sheba is coming to sing King Solomon, she is coming with one purpose, and that is to prove that all the rumors she's heard about King Solomon, how that is incorrect, and how it's just a rumor that's out there. Look with me, if you will, in 2 Chronicles chapter 9 and verse 1. And when the queen of Sheba heard the fame of Solomon, she came to prove Solomon with hard questions at Jerusalem, with a very great company, and camels that bear spices and gold in abundance, and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions, and there was nothing hid from Solomon which he told her not. The Queen of Sheba, she drops back. She had some questions, and she figured that she was going to be able to pull the wool or have some question that Solomon was not going to be able to answer. But the Lord gave Solomon the wisdom, and he was able to answer that. Not only did she notice Solomon's wisdom, but she noticed the things that Solomon had done. Look in verse 3. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen the wisdom of Solomon and the house that he had built, and the meat at his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers also in their apparel, and his accent by which he went up unto the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. She took notice of the court life of Solomon. Everything that was around Solomon was done excellently. The servants knew their place. They had to be at a specific place at a specific time. If something happened, they knew that they were responsible to fix it or to clean it. Or they knew what time to bring the food out. Or they knew what time to take the food back. They were dressed. Those that were that were rulers there in King Solomon's court, they also knew what they were responsible for doing. And the way that the court clicked was intriguing to her. Solomon paid attention to detail. And we see here that as she's looked and she's considered, she looks at the buildings that Solomon has built, and she says, wow. So we see here that Solomon is wise. We see that his fame is spread throughout all the world of the known world at this time. But also, not only was Solomon wise, not only was Solomon's fame spread throughout, but Solomon was wealthy. In 2 Chronicles in chapter 1, 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 15, says, and the king made silver and gold at Jerusalem as plenteous as the stones, and the cedar trees made he as sycamore trees that are in the vale for abundance. I'm from New Hampshire. New Hampshire is known as the Granite State. And trust me, I know why it's called the Granite State, because we have a lot of granite, number one. But number two, when we had to build, when we had to work a garden, we would go after winter and we would pick out all the rocks, hence stone rocks. As you go throughout all of New Hampshire, you'll see stone walls throughout all of New Hampshire. And it's because the farmers, when they went after winter, every year they come, and you got to pick the rocks out of the field that you're going to plant in. But every year there was more rocks. In New England, it's said that we grow rocks up there. And they were very plenteous. And at times when we had to go out, it's like, oh no, not more rocks. And it was just amazing how many rocks ended up in that field that we went to planting. Here, rocks were very common. But the wealth of Solomon is so great that not just he in the palace is enjoying wealth, but all those in Jerusalem, He says that silver and gold is as plenteous as rocks, a common element here on the earth. We see here that Solomon's wealth was not just within his own palace, but his people were able to enjoy the mighty wealth in which he had. It says that the cedars of Lebanon became as sycamore trees. The cedars of Lebanon were very nice wood. It was very rich. It was very expensive. And it was a common wood there because the Lord had blessed him with wealth. We find in 2 Chronicles 9:20 that Solomon in his house did not have silverware. No, Solomon had goldware. It says within his house, he didn't have anything that was silver. All of it was gold, the drinking utensils that they had. It was of gold. We see here that Solomon had much wealth. The Lord has blessed Solomon. He was one of the richest kings that has ever lived. So we see here how the Lord has blessed Solomon. So we remember David's charge to Solomon. Now we've seen when Solomon just became king and how he had a humble heart and how he served the Lord. We've seen how the Lord has blessed Solomon and given him more than his heart could desire. Now let's look as Solomon dedicates the temple. This is the next step for him. Back in 1 Kings chapter 7, I'm going to look at Solomon as he dedicates the temple. 1 Kings chapter 7 and verse 51. So was ended all the work that King Solomon made for the house of the Lord. And Solomon brought in the things which David his father had dedicated. Even the silver and the gold and the vessels did he put among the treasures of the house of the Lord. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes of the chief fathers of the children of Israel unto King Solomon in Jerusalem, that they might bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is in Zion. And all the men of Israel assembled themselves unto the King Solomon at the feast of the month of Ethlam, which is the seventh month. And all the elders of Israel came, and the priests took up the ark. And they brought the ark of the Lord, and the tabernacle of the congregation, and all the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle, even those did the priests and the Levites bring up. And King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel that were assembled unto him were with him before the ark, sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be told, nor the number of the multitude. And the priest brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord unto his place, into the oracle of the house, the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubims. For the cherubims spread forth their two wings over the place of the ark. And the cherubims covered the ark and the staves thereof above. And they drew out the staves, that the ends of the staves were seen out of the holy place before the oracle, and they were not seen without, and they are there unto this day. And there was nothing in the ark save the two tablets of stone, which Moses put there at Horeb, when the Lord made the covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. And it came to pass, when the priests came out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. Solomon has built this beautiful temple. As you come to the outside of the temple, you look up and you see the huge stairs leading up into the temple. You see 12 bulls. There's four here, four here, four here, four here, and then there's this large laver that's sitting there. And then there's other lavers, and you come out and it's beautiful. If you were to go into the temple, the vessels in the temple were either made of gold or they were covered in gold. The walls are covered in gold. About the only thing that was not covered in gold inside the temple was the curtain that hung between the holy place and the holies of holies. It was a beautiful sight. The priests bring the Ark of the Covenant from the tabernacle into the temple. They bring all the instruments that they used to worship there in the temple. And the Lord comes and His glory fills the whole temple. And God is pleased with what Solomon has done. This is a very important time for Solomon. Solomon is being able to see the Lord do great things for him. But Solomon does this and he goes on with life. It was another event. We had the dedication of the temple. Look with me as we look at Solomon's warning in the middle of his reign. Solomon's warning in the middle of his reign. In 1 Kings chapter 9. 1 Kings chapter 9. In verse 1, and it came to pass when Solomon had finished the building of the house of the Lord and the king's house and all Solomon's desires, which he pleased to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon a second time as he had appeared unto him at Gibeon. According to God's word, it was Solomon was king for 4 years before he started the actual building of the temple. It took It took him 7 years to get the temple built. And then it took another 13 years for him to build his own house. So you add all that together, and it's roughly about 24 years, around about when the Lord is coming to Solomon here. Solomon reigned for 40 years. So this is right about the midway of Solomon's reign. The Lord comes to Solomon a second time. Solomon is now enjoying the wealth. He's enjoying the honor. He's enjoying the great things that God has blessed him with. But pretty soon those become the focus of Solomon's life. And he misses out on the things that the Lord wants. And so the Lord gives Solomon a warning. He gives Solomon a warning. Look in verse 3. And the Lord said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and thy supplication that thou hast made before me. I have hallowed this house which thou hast built to put my name there forever, and mine eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. And if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, in the integrity of thy heart and in uprightness, and do according to all that I have commanded thee, and wilt keep thy statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever, as I promised to David thy father, saying, There shall not fall thee a man upon the throne of Israel. But if ye shall turn from following me, ye or your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes that I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel out of the land which I have given them. And this house which I have hallowed for my name will I cast out of my sight. And Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among the people. And at this house which is high, every one that passeth by it shall be astonished and shall hiss, and they shall say, Why hath the Lord done this unto the land and to this house? And they shall answer, Because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought forth their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and have taken hold of other gods, and have worshipped them and served them. Therefore hath the Lord brought this evil upon all of them. We see here that the Lord warns Solomon. Solomon, you need to walk in the ways of your father. Solomon, if you do not walk in the ways of your father, if you forsake me, if you start serving other gods, if your household starts serving other gods, you know what? The kingdom's going to be taken from you. Not only that, but I'm going to allow this temple that you've built that is so magnificent, I'm going to allow it to be destroyed. God doesn't live in buildings. Buildings are pointless. The church is a people. And that's where the heart of God is. And God here does not mind if the temple is taken away here. The point of the matter is he wants to make sure that his people are serving him. No matter where the building happens to be, he wants their whole heart. And we see here that he is giving a warning to King Solomon. Solomon, you're about halfway through your reign. Don't forget what your dad gave you a charge at the beginning of your reign. Don't forget to walk in the ways of the Lord. Look with me, if you will, at the final end in 1 Kings chapter 11. Solomon turns from Jehovah. Solomon had the key to live a successful, godly Christian life. But Solomon turns. Why does Solomon turn and not obey what his father has told him, what the Lord has told him twice? Why does Solomon fail? Look with me in 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 1. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, the women of the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Edomites and the Zodonites and the Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord had said unto the children of Israel, Ye shall not go unto them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. And Solomon clave unto these in love. We see here first, what was Solomon's slippery road to apostasy? First, he married those whom God said don't marry. He married these women that he married. They had a big impact upon his life. As he marries them and he brings them into his palace and he puts them with the other concubines, he allows them to continue worshiping their own gods. They are not worshiping Jehovah, but Solomon is tolerant and allowing all his wives to serve their gods. But soon it goes further than just Solomon allowing his wives to serve their gods. But soon he begins to worship these gods. Look in verse 4. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God as his heart of David his father. We see here that Solomon is not walking in the statutes of the Lord. Solomon is not keeping the commandments of the Lord.
Solomon is not walking with God. Solomon knows that his father had success. Why? Because he walked with God. He had a personal relationship with God. But here, he's more consumed with the riches. He's more consumed with the honor that's brought upon him. He's more consumed with all this wisdom that he has. He's more concerned about the wives that he has. And his wives are slowly bringing him down a slippery slope. He allows his wives to serve their gods. Pretty soon he begins to worship his wives' gods. Look in verse 5. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Amorites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord as David his father.
See here that Solomon, now he is worshiping these pagan gods.
And as he's worshiping these pagan gods, he's trying to balance that and balance living for the Lord here. He's trying to serve Jehovah too. Look in verse 6. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord as David his father.
So partially, David was doing the things of the Lord. He was going through the ropes, going through the motions. And he was trying to have both. But the Bible says that a man will love one master and he will hate the other. A man cannot have two masters. And we see here that Solomon, he's gone down a slippery slope. He's not listened to what his father told him before he takes the throne. He has not listened to what God has told him twice. And his life is ruined.
Not only does he begin to worship them, but in verse 7 and 8, he goes a step further. Then Solomon did build a high place for Cherosh, the abomination of Moab, and in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed under their gods.
Solomon had so much. Solomon had the key on how to have a good kingdom. Solomon had the key on how to be a godly king. But he allowed it to slip away. He stopped walking with God for one day. But he did it for the six other days in the week. And before you knew it, he's gone down a slippery slope. And he's not serving the Lord anywhere. He's gone to the other side. He is serving false gods. He's building altars for them tonight. Let us not follow the way of King Solomon. What is the key to godly living? Having a personal relationship with God and walking in His ways. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for this opportunity to look into Your Word. Lord, allow us to learn from the mistakes that Solomon made. Lord, allow us not to make the same mistakes. In Your name, amen.